Friends, we're continuing a series of messages, just stories from the book of Daniel, and we're on a second story today, and it's from Daniel chapter 3, which is found on page 1266, Daniel chapter 3. And the story in the Word of God goes like this. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you've set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, it's another fiery story from God's word in Daniel that tells us what believers in God are supposed to look like because their God is the Lord God, the one true God. The story, simple to follow. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, makes for himself a graven image, a statue, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. It's gold-plated, it's front and center, and everyone who's anyone is summoned to its unveiling. There they are standing around, oohing and eyeing, and suddenly good old Harold appears, the guy with the loud voice, and he gives the king's command. When you hear the music, you bow down and worship the statue. No exceptions. You don't do it. You're bounced out of here right into the king's blazing furnace. Music begins a few moments later, and all those loyal to the king are down on their faces worshiping. That's the skinny from Babylon, but then the plot thickens. A few of those infamous astrologers, wise men, ask for an audience with the king, and they haughtily point out that the Jews are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Specifically, they call out some of the king's newest Jewish administrators as the culprits, namely Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the music blasts, they pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. What a bunch of tattletales they are. So Nebuchadnezzar hauls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the principal's office, confronts them. Is this true, boys? You don't serve my gods nor worship the golden 90 by 9 statue? Look, I'll give you another chance. Maybe you didn't understand some translation issues. Maybe you didn't hear the song. Next time, though, you're going to fall down and worship, right? Because if you don't, you will be thrown into my blazing furnace. And no one enjoys that. And not even a god can rescue you from my hand then. So, what do you say? And the tension is so thick, you can cut it with a knife. This is the moment of truth for these three. You ready? Here we go. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Now, just stop there a moment. You understand, they're not being arrogant. They're not assuming everything will be fine once they're in the furnace. They're just stating facts. We did not misunderstand. We heard the music, and we intend to face the music. You caught us red-handed. We refused, and we will refuse again to bow down to that thing. We are guilty as charged. And not only that, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And contrary to what you said, our God will rescue us from your hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods nor worship the 90 by 9 image of gold you set up. And with those words, beloved, I hope you realize that the Lord God has already won the battle. He's won it because there's no way Nebuchadnezzar can win here. He won't win when the three young men are saved in the fire, which is what actually happens. But even if God did not save them in the fire, Nebuchadnezzar still loses. How? Because the Lord God has three followers who do not bend the knee to Nebuchadnezzar or his ridiculous statue. They'll die before they worship that blasted idol. Their loyalty to God is their first and only. So with these three young men, how can Nebuchadnezzar win? He's completely frustrated either way. They get rescued, God wins. They get burned, God wins. Totally frustrating Nebuchadnezzar's commands. I hope you sense that sheer frustration in Nebuchadnezzar. It's frustration and virtual panic evident in Nebuchadnezzar's rage. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His attitude toward them changed. He knows he's been beat, so he goes ballistic, orders the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commands his strongest soldiers to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace. So frustrated, so panicked, so urgent was the king's command that safety protocols were obviously not followed because the flames of the fire actually killed the soldiers who were to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the blazing furnace. Now, you have to ask, friends, why did he have to tie them up? And why burn the furnace so hot? If not simply because he was enraged that he had been beaten. A slightly cooler furnace certainly would have done the trick. And the three surely would have gone willingly without being tied up. Nebuchadnezzar is a beaten king, any way you look at it. And I think he knows it. He's dealing with God, the Lord God, whose followers here are so loyal and dedicated to their God that nothing, not even the threat of a horrible death, burning alive, will stand in the way of these three young men doing just what their God had told them to do. The Lord God had said to his people, "Here's how I want you to live, because I am the Lord your God, the only king, no one else. Here's how I want you to honor me. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them and worship an image of any kind. That's how I want you to live. I'm the king, you're my people, and that's how you live." Back to the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fall into the furnace, and moments later, Nebuchadnezzar sees them all alive and well walking around in the fire. But he sees someone else, too, whom he thinks looks like a son of the gods. Immediately, Nebuchadnezzar calls these young men out of the furnace. Sure enough, they're just fine. No harm done. No harm, no foul. No hair singed. No clothes scorched. They don't even smell like fire. They're perfectly preserved. Well, Nebuchadnezzar completely changes his tune. Once again, just like last week with Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar starts praising the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has rescued the three of them with his angel. And from now on, no one better say anything bad about their Lord God, or I'll have them cut to pieces and their house turned to rubble. Apparently, that's Nebuchadnezzar's standard threat. And he then promotes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's our easy-to-understand story, beloved. What's not so easy to understand for many people is how anyone could have the kind of resolve that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. What brought about this constancy for their God? This loyalty for their God to worship him alone, even in the face of death, in a blazing furnace. Why were they so convinced to keep their solemn duty to honor their God? I'd like to suggest 3 reasons for that. Number one, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood the difference between God and human beings. God is creator. Human beings are created. The created human being is alive to serve God, to give glory to God. Not the other way around. We exist because of God and to give glory to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood this perfectly. Number two, They understood that God could save them at any time. He had saved them in the past, and he could save them now. The Israelites had a huge history of God caring for them, saving them, rescuing them. They dealt not only with a God who created them, they were dealing with a God who saved them on a regular basis. To give up their loyalty to him was to give up their seat on the winning team. And why would you do that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood this perfectly. Number three, they understood that God himself gave them rules for how to live. God knows best how we should live, so we better live that way, not our way. Simple, isn't it? It basically means this. They knew the commandments. They knew what God told them to do and not to do. They knew God said it. They knew they better listen to it because God knows what's best for his people. We will not worship anything but the Lord God. Why? Because our God told us not to. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood this perfectly. How about us? Beloved in Christ, how steadfast is our resolve to worship God? How loyal are we toward him? How convicted are we to always give him the glory? Beloved, we are a fellowship of believers who have even greater reasons than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did for being loyal to God. Far greater reasons to be constant in our worship of God, to be steadfast in following him. What are they? Number one is the same. There is that same God-human being distinction that exists. He's the creator. We were created to glorify God. That's the same. But number two has changed, hasn't it? We understand God is a God who saves, but look how he saved us through the saving work of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. All this Old Testament saving work, some of which we just read about, was a buildup for the greatest work ever, Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross, saving us from our sins, then rising from the dead, saving us from even death itself. We have the saving work of Jesus in our minds, on our hearts, and it's done. The greatest saving victory has been won. We know that God is not just the God who saves us, but the God who has saved us completely. He's won the war against sin in this world, against our sin, and against death. And our knowledge of life after we die has grown exponentially because we know about the saving work of Christ. In the Old Testament, Daniel 12 is one of only a handful, maybe three or four short verses, that speak about a resurrection of the body someday. In all the Old Testament, the fact that we will see God even after we die, the knowledge of this truth in the Old Testament, minimal. With the New Testament in Jesus Christ, we know exponentially more about what happens when we die. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain." We will see our Savior in glory. It's a truth that God has blazed like a fire much more brightly in the New Testament era, of which we are a part, than in the Old Testament. So you see, we know these greater reasons related to God saving us for us to have a strong resolve to be loyal to our God. And number three, about God giving us his commandments. God knows how we should live and tells us we must obey, but in the New Testament, it's even better. These commands are written on our hearts by the Spirit of Christ living in us, encouraging, reminding, empowering us to obey what God has commanded. The Spirit's fire blazes, sears the commandments of God onto our hearts. We know so much more than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew. So why is it that when we look at them, we think guiltily to ourselves, why can't I have that kind of resolve? Why does my commitment burn so dimly? It's sad, isn't it? We we know so much more, have so much more reason to be loyal, to be convicted, to live with resolve for our God. And yet, what is even sadder is that for us who know much more, it is the lesser challenges that tend to expose us most as inconsistent worshipers of Christ. Let me explain that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew less than we do and were challenged with greater challenges, fiery furnace, and they remained faithful, loyal, convicted. We, on the other hand, know so much more and are challenged with less. And our faithfulness, our constancy, our resolve all but withers. We fall to lesser challenges that face us. The devil doesn't need to use physical persecution in the United States to unearth the inconsistent Christian. He doesn't need to. Nothing so daunting as that is needed. Persecution, fiery furnaces. What's needed? Nice blue sky, hot, gorgeous, picture-perfect Sunday in August. Just a wee bit too nice to spend hours in worship of God. What's needed? It's coming up. 22 men on a 65-inch screen and a bag of Doritos. And consistency suffers yet another setback. So what's needed? Torture? Burning at the stake? Getting thrown into a fire? Are you kidding? Not here. Not the U.S. Christians. Nothing like that. Devil doesn't need to work nearly so hard. This is all it takes. A group from school over there will look over here at her with a disapproving, critical kind of look because she took a stand about something. She tried to stay constant in her faith. And when she sees that peer pressure look, it's going to strike fear into her heart. And the next time, she'll be so afraid of looking foolish, she won't even give her consistency a second thought. Forget it, she'll think. I want to fit in. I want to be in the in crowd. I'm not going to look foolish again. That's all it takes. Persecution? Nah. Torture? No. Just a little fear of unpopularity. That's all it'll take. What's needed? Your next door neighbor's brand new boat, and yours barely stays afloat. But you got to keep up. So you go a little heavy on your workload, and you go a lot lighter on your tithe. Your wife and kids may suffer just a bit because you're not around as much, and your church, well, they don't really need it anyway. And your relationship with Christ, it will have to suffer for a while. Because for right now, your eyes are off of him and on that boat. That's all it'll take. We are Christians who know more, but we are challenged less. Because we know about Jesus, we should be at maximum consistency for him. But it doesn't take much. And our constancy, our loyalty, our conviction fades. I mean, who needs a blazing furnace? Who needs torture? Who needs persecution when coveting a boat, desiring to fit in, football season, or a picture-perfect summer day will do the trick? Friends, today, let's remember this furnace in the story. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. It was our Father's furnace. Our Father in heaven. This furnace of our fathers was a place where disloyalty, lack of conviction, inconsistency, where all that dross got separated out and tossed away. And the boys in God's furnace were further refined. So, in our Father's furnace, beloved, is where we all belong. And guess what? Today, our Father's furnace takes the shape of a table. Nebuchadnezzar said he thought he could make out someone in that furnace who looked like a son of the gods. Well, today, beloved, we meet the Son of God in our Father's furnace that of all things looks just like his table that he has prepared for his created people who owe him all their loyalty, their devotion, their conviction, their constancy, their resolve, their love, because he has saved them. Let's be refined today by the fire of his table and by the Son of God whom we meet there. Let's be refined today in our Father's furnace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it is what we want when we're completely honest. We know that we sin against you, that our consistency fails, that so much, actually so little, can turn us away from you. So, Father, we do pray that you will refine us, that you will take that inconsistency, that disloyalty, that unconstancy, that you will refine that right away from us, right now, and in the next moments, as we partake of this supper, as we partake at this table, this furnace. Refine us. Burn away the dross so that we may be fully and always loyal to you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.